realized that they had reached a point where this isn't working, and so they moved in different directions. And in both cases, they remained friends. And why would I even tell us this? Because if we try to force things in our flesh that are not reasonable, we will begin to doubt what the Scripture says, or we will just beat ourselves up. And in an effort to strike the balance, we understand that, you know, maybe somebody raises their child in a way that you don't raise your child, and maybe you don't want to always go together to, you know, do events together. Well, that's not always bad, but it must be always kind and gracious.
This is Cross Reference Radio with our pastor and teacher, Rick Gaston. Rick is the pastor of Calvary Chapel, Mechanicsville. Don't forget to stay with us after today's study to hear more information about Cross Reference Radio, specifically how you can get a free copy of this teaching. And now here's Pastor Rick in the book of Romans, chapter 15, verse 2.
And so we bear with the scruples of the weak. I can't eat the meat because the idols have touched it. All right, I'll have broccoli and corn with you. And that's what we're supposed to do. This is a good thing. What defense does hell, what offense does hell have against such Christians? None. Well, they'll attack anyway. Verse 2, let each of us please his neighbor for good, leading to edification. There it is again, building up, making strong the other one, wanting for your neighbor what you would want for yourself. I love good news. I love good news so much, I've decided not to listen to bad news anymore. And so when I see someone about to come up, well, I don't want to hear it. No, you can't. We can't do that, especially if you're in any position of authority. You've got to get an iron chin and just be able to take it. Galatians 1, Paul writing, for do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I still please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. And he says this yet again, Galatians 5, verse 11. He says, and I, brethren, if I still preach circumcision, why do I still suffer persecution? Then the offense of Christ has ceased. What is my point of bringing these two verses up about Paul and his lack of concern for people, how they feel about the truth, enough, that is, to change his speaking of the truth? The point is, let each of us please his neighbor, but not as man-pleasers. That's the point. We're not just trying to do anything, whether it's sinful or not. Well, everybody's going to run down to the bar, and I want to make sure that, you know, I please my neighbor. That's not what is being taught here. It's unfortunate that I even have to bring these things up for some, because there are those that would misconstrue this meaning, twist it to mean what it does not mean. When he says, let each of us please his neighbor for good, that is under the umbrella of righteousness, leading to edification. There's no such thing as edification without Christ. You know, when you first come to Christ, this is for all of you older saints. I don't mean chronologically, as how old you are, but those of you who've been Christians for some time and you consider yourselves to be journeyman Christians, remember when you first came to Christ and how wonderful it was, how exciting it was, how promising and hopeful and simple it was. And then with the passage of time, nowadays off the internet, but then in the old days, it was somebody or some book comes along and begins to complicate your faith and you don't even know it. You're being indoctrinated to diets and holy days and other rules and things. Paul dealt with this with the Colossian church because there were those creeping into that church that were pulling these stunts, indoctrination, twisting of Christianity. And so he writes to them, he says, as you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. He says, remember when you were born again. That's how you need to walk, with that joy, that freedom, that grace, that hope, the excitement. He continues, rooted and built up in him, established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving, more grace. And then he adds, beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy, empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, the pecking order that exists everywhere. and not according to Christ, for in him dwells the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him who is the head of all principality and power. And I wish we had a drum up here to go, broom, because that is a key point. It is a powerful point of our faith. We are complete in him, and we do not need anything outside of Christianity to tell us about Christ, though God uses events and non-Christians to tell us about ourselves. Not because he needs to do that, but because we have made it difficult for him to reach us. Paul said to the Corinthians, "You are led away by your own affections, not us. Don't go blaming us because of your sloppy living in Christ." And so coming back now to Romans chapter 15, now moving forward to verse 3, "For even Christ did not please himself. But as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me." If Christ wanted to please himself, he would have stayed in heaven. And that would have been that. But he became a man. He humbled himself. He came as a babe, tolerated all the junk we have to put up from the cradle to the adulthood and then death. But what we all do not have to put up is being murdered for righteousness. A question often asked in Christianity, if you were charged with being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to get an indictment on you? Would there be enough evidence for your neighbors? You mean he's a Christian? I never would have known that. So, I mean, because he keeps coming to my yard stealing my tomatoes. But whatever it is we do. A brother here in the church some years back gave me a dove, a Calvary dove, that, you know, a little emblem. And the other truck I had, I didn't think worthy of it. And I didn't know the truck would not have enough muscle to pull it anyway. But the new truck that I have, I put it on there. And I love that it's on there. But there are times that I say to myself, you know, you shouldn't have done that. Because now when you pass that person that is so selfish, busy text messaging people or whatever, you can't even turn over and give them the stare. Which translates into, you selfish idiot. If I could run you off the road and get away with it, I would. And then I'd back over you a few times to make sure it was all good. That's what that simple stare means, the evil eye. And so I've got this testimony pinned to my tail now. That I thought that my vehicle was like a chamber to escape that. See, at the workplace, I can't escape it. In my neighborhood, I can't. But my truck, they don't know who I am. Gone are the days of seeing what you who attend here regularly drive so that I know I can't pull those stunts with you. That we should not please ourselves. And it is so satisfying to get that little commentary. That's why we have bumper stickers and vanity plates, is it not? To make our statement of where we really stand against some of this stuff we see. I like some of the Christian bumper stickers. Some of you here, I've noticed two of them. One of them says, "Careful, unsocial homeschoolers on board." Although that's not necessarily Christian, it's fun nonetheless. The other one was something about Darwin as a religion with a little monkey business. I would like the one that says doesn't play well with others. These liberties Christ did not take. Had he traveled in a pickup truck, he would not have bumper stickers on it that was voicing, in my opinion, his opposition to so much evil. His life did it. That's how he handled it. I'm not saying we should not have bumper stickers and emblems. And I'm not saying we should not voice our frustrations, but we have to do these things understanding the understanding of Christ, of God. May we respond like Christ. That is our goal as Christians. And it is not possible in our own strength. We need the Holy Spirit. That's how we walk, in the power of the Spirit. I will not leave you orphans. I will send the Comforter. Who is the Holy Spirit? And tarry in Jerusalem till I come, and you shall receive power. And he could have said, tarry in Jerusalem, and you shall receive the Holy Spirit. But they had received the Holy Spirit in the sense of their salvation. It was the third experience of God that is available to all believers is the immersing in the Holy Spirit of God. And so, continuing verse 4, "For whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. The things that were written before were written for our learning, and yet there are those that have devoted their lives to proving to others that those things are not trustworthy. My greatest disconnect with the NSAB and the NIV, these are translations of the Bible, and mainly the New Testament, not so much the Old Testament, but with the New Testament, is that they have only contributed one thing to Christianity, doubt, and really nothing further. They have revealed nothing new, but they have taken those things that have been said and pulled them back. One of the great disconnects is at the end of Mark's gospel, where they always add that note, these things are not found in the oldest manuscripts, as though that means that they're not trustworthy. So as a new believer coming to Christ, as I'm beginning to grow and to be rooted and built up in my faith, I come across these seeds of doubt coming from Christianity, as it has been said. And I walk away wondering if I can trust the things that God has said. Listen, if God were to appear in front of you in physical form and prove that He is God Almighty and gave you a word, do you know for the years to come, doubt would still look to attack that moment? This is how it is. This is why God continued to strengthen His saints. He went to Joshua and He said, "Be not afraid, fear not." Why would Joshua fear, having seen all the things he had witnessed through Moses, having been appointed by God? What was there to fear? But that is how we are. May we believe the things that we say we believe, and may we doubt the things that we say we doubt. When someone challenges our faith, we doubt that. We are against that. May we stay that way. And may we stay that way because what we claim to be true, we know it, and we are steadfast, immovable, always abounding. And these scriptural issues are quite important. We need to take time. Well, what did Isaiah say? The grass withers, the flowers fade, but the word of God stands forever. Or if you are one of those who does not believe in the inerrancy of the scripture, the grass withers, the flowers fade, and so does the word of God. And if that is your position, to me, you're in the category of atheists. If you insist that you believe in all of the key principles of Christianity, they're not trustworthy enough for me to pray with you. That's between you and God at that point. But don't go looking for me to say I'm your buddy when you begin to come and say, well, you can't trust the Word of God. And now it is not a fellowship mission, but it is either a seek and save mission or an avoid you mission. And there are some people that are so messed up, you have to avoid them. There is no human cure. Gordian knots, proverbial Gordian knot. It is a knot that cannot be untied by a man. A scrambled egg. Try unscrambling an egg one day, and you'll find how some people are in Christianity. They use all these verses to promote crazy ideas, and there's nothing you can do because they have sacrificed the meaning and the fact of Scripture for the manipulation of Scripture verses. These fads, they come and go. They're like gypsy caravans, no offense to gypsies, but as we think of, you know, these little wagons going through village to village, here come these fads in Christianity. For a while, that was the barking in the spirit movement. Whatever happened to that? Gone. And it's not the first time. There have been many, and there'll be others. The 40 days purpose-driven, whatever happened to that? It's not powerful anymore. It doesn't work. Did it evaporate? Did the shelf life fail? If it were such a movement from God, if it were so true, that system, then why were it not? And there's just been many of them. They just parade themselves along. But the only one that stays is the simple preaching of rule upon rule, line upon line. As we know, precept upon precept. Principle upon principle, here a little, there a little. The Word of God stands forever. But to many Christians, it's not enough. I need a diet. I need to know that if I eat this here, I'm okay. If I face east and I pray on this day, I'm fine. If I celebrate this holiday, if I don't do... And we kill the faith. The Lord is so great. He is so awesome. He still knows those who belong to Him in spite of their entanglement in many of these things, and He is still their God, and He still loves and He still uses. But it doesn't make it so. If you're wrong and God still loves you, it doesn't make you right. Wrong is wrong according to the Scripture, and that's why Jesus had to say, according to the Scripture. If you are not born again, one reason why is probably you don't believe the Word of God is the Word of God. That is a showstopper. So Satan knows that. And those who become disillusioned with the faith do because they stop believing the veracity of the word. When Jesus said, "Verily, verily, I say to you," that is the veracity, the truth, that this is real. Romans 4, verse 23, "Now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but also for us. It shall be imputed to us who believe in him, who raised up Jesus, our Lord, from the dead." And so Paul is saying here, the writings of the scripture is not just for the participants in those events at that time. That would just make it, reduce it to a historical document. A historical document is something that happened with somebody else at some other time. Lessons to be learned, but the relevance of the person authoring those events is not available to me. That's just history. Scripture goes beyond history. We have a lot of reason in our faith, but we must go beyond reason. We don't stop at reason, and yet, when we move beyond reason, we never move without faith, and we never move without reason. If it's crazy, it's crazy, and we stay away from it. But we have to think as Christians and not be afraid of these things. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 6 and 11, "These things became our examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted." What things? Well, the scriptural events that Paul had been pointing out when the Jews were traveling through the wilderness and the rock that followed them was Christ. So he is saying these events were captured in Scripture for us. Verse 11 of 1 Corinthians chapter 10. "Now all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition," which is also our ammunition, "upon whom the ends of the ages have come." So Paul believed that he was a latter-day saint, not a Mormon. A saint is one separated to God. Living in the end times makes you a latter-day person. You are either a latter-day saint or you're a latter-day ain't. Even if you have Latter-day Saint as your religion, you ain't if it's attached to the Book of Moroni in any way. It is a disqualifier. You cannot believe that Jesus is God the Son, and so is the devil. You just can't do it. They don't work together. And you would think that people could figure that out, but they cannot, because the real devil blinds them. And we are the veil shredders of the kingdom. We are the ones that take the veil that was over our eyes and we shred it and we look to duplicate that event being used in the process in the lives of others. And so Paul says, "Upon whom the ends of the ages have come." He believed. Now we are in the last of the last days. From the time Christ ascended to heaven, the last days began. Last days have not come with a number. See, when we say last days, if you're in the military, you know, when I was in the military and I was short, you know, short meant not height-wise, but I was about to get out. You become a single-digit midget to when you have 9 days or less left in the military. And I lived for that moment. A double-digit midget mean you had 10 days. Well, anyway, we think in terms of numbers, but God is eternal. And what's 2,000 years with him? You know, he takes his time about things, you know, as though he had all eternity. And he does. And his eternity is right, and it's worth waiting for. And if it weren't for that, I don't know what I'd do. You know, the drama of knowing what awaits and knowing what I have to wait through. Knowing that the kingdom of God waits for me. There's no more sorrow, no more tears, no more burnt cookies. Everything is perfect that makes it heaven. And yet here I am, but I'm commissioned to serve. And coming into the church, the house of God, I get strength. And it always has been that way as a Christian. I can remember when, before I was a pastor, on Thursdays, I'd go to midweek service on Wednesday, and then coming home from work one particular Thursday that stands out, I remember I couldn't wait. In New York, to get anywhere, you usually take a bus and a train or the combinations thereof. I got off the bus, and I'm going home, and I'm just rejoicing in the Lord, and I'm saying, I can't wait. Sunday is just a few days away. As a child, I despised Sundays. Anything after 12 noon was bad because it was school tomorrow. And then as a worker, it was, oh, Monday mornings. Oh, great. But as a Christian, that all went away. And Sundays became the day that I would be amongst friends. I could let a great portion of my shield, my deflector shield, down. And I rejoiced to be and those who share the same Jesus as I. Well, moving forward, verse 5, now may the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded toward one another according to Christ Jesus. Huh? Come on, I just want to be like-minded with you, Jesus. These people are a pain. You know you had to die for them. Why can't it just be you and me? Why do I have to be patient with them? Well, you can't do this in your own strength. Most of us don't have, it doesn't come easily to us. And this is what happens. If patience is not dealt with, the promotion that you will receive from Satan will be cynicism. And cynicism leads to great doubt and unbelief, disillusionment. Patience is very important. We hear it so much because it applies to all of human beings. It is a virtue of within the human experience to be patient. But in Christ, it takes on a new meaning because now patience is accompanied by long-suffering. That I have to hurt because of some other person who's not yet figured it out. Well, that is how it is. Get used to it, accept it, embrace it, and find out that the Lord will minister and do great things. And the funny thing about Christianity is that when we begin to embrace these principles and they begin to work, they become somewhat addictive. I can't wait to be righteous. I can't wait to forgive. I'm looking forward to praying. I'm looking forward to getting into. And so these things that were once foreign to me have been embraced. And yet I never possessed them. I must always depend on the Holy Spirit to maintain them. And so whenever you think of the word road, think of maintenance. Because there is not a road that does not need maintenance. Either the wilderness will take it back or the ruts from being used will cause it to mud up and it just become ditches and their problems. We drive down the roads. When are they going to fix this road? I now drive in the left-hand lane all the time, regardless of what speed I'm doing because of the bumps in the other lanes. A new principle I've shared with you, but I hope you don't take my advice in front of me. Verse 6. Oh, great. Everybody's figured it out now. Verse 6. That you may be with one mind and one mouth, glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. There are times when we cannot get along as Christians, and those times it is sometimes right to go in different directions. I'm not talking to you married couples. You're stuck. You got vows on you, and we're going to hold you to them. But I am talking about, you know, sometimes you just can't work with somebody that's a Christian. It's like the eject button, I guess, in a fighter jet. You don't just use that thing. It's like, you know, I'm a little bored sitting in the cockpit. And I hear it's a very violent event anyway. That's what this is like. Pulling the eject cord is not, a lot of damage happens because of that. Well, Abraham and Lot, after a while, you know, two can't walk together unless they're agreed. They just can't move with you anymore. So they went in separate directions, yet they were not enemies. They did not then start lobbing, you know, mortar rounds at each other. So it was with Paul and Barnabas. They realized that they had reached a point where this isn't working. And so they moved in different directions. And in both cases, they remained friends. And why would I even tell us this? Because if we try to force things in our flesh that are not reasonable, we will begin to doubt what the Scripture says, or we will just beat ourselves up. And in an effort to strike the balance, we understand that, you know, maybe somebody raises their child in a way that you don't raise your child, and maybe you don't want to always go together to, you know, do events together. Well, that's not always bad, but it must be always kind and gracious. Give the other one an out. If you invite someone to a party, make it easy for them to say they can't make it. Now, why weren't you at the party? Because now you might force them to say, because I really don't like you. And here's all your problems now that we're on the subject, and then... So, be you kind to one another, tender-hearted. It's okay. Suppose you eat you like a food that the other person doesn't like. I'm not fond of Eskimo food. Well, I mean, whale blubber and things like that just don't appeal to me. But it has nothing to do with my love for someone who is an Eskimo, if I ever met one. It would be the same goal to preach Christ until he said, you know, I love the gospel. I'm feeling a little hungry. Let's go to my house and grab something to eat. You know what? Let's meet back here after we both eat so we don't force things. Well, we only got as far as verse 6. The pastor must come into the pulpit not only with instruction, but with a message, something God has said to him that he shares with the assembly. This is the system that God has set up. We do have forums for verse by verse that are more that way, but still, there must be a message that is relevant. And so don't say, well, when are we going to get to Corinthians? I'm saying that enough for you.
You've been listening to Cross Reference Radio, the daily radio ministry of Pastor Rick Gaston of Calvary Chapel in Mechanicsville, Virginia. As we mentioned at the beginning of today's broadcast, today's teaching is available free of charge at our website. Simply log on to www.crossreferenceradio.com. That's crossreferenceradio.com. We'd also like to encourage you to subscribe to the Cross Reference Radio podcast. Subscribing ensures that you stay current with all the latest teachings from Pastor Rick. You can subscribe at crossreferenceradio.com or simply search for Cross Reference Radio in iTunes. Tune in next time as Pastor Rick continues teaching through the book of Romans here on Cross Reference Radio.